New Testament church asked Jesus when he told them the temple mound was going to be leveled and destroyed. First question they asked him was, when shall these things be? When is the temple going to be leveled? Second question they asked him is, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And we've dealt with both those questions. And the last question they asked him was, and what shall be the sign of the end of the world? And the word he used for world was aion, the end of this age. This time of year we think about his resurrection from the dead. We think about really his death, burial, and his resurrection. And we look upon him as the sacrificial Lamb of God. Because had he not sacrificed his body and his blood for our sins, none of us could ever have been set free to have the eternal security of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so we look at him this time of year as the Lamb, but he's coming back as the Lion of Judah. And when this third question was asked, what shall be the end of this age? The end of this age is to be marked by a period of time that's filled with horror and terror and tribulation and trial. Terrible events in the earth, horrifying, unbelievable volcanic eruptions, earthquakes like man has never seen. So normally this time of year we think about his resurrection from the dead. We look upon him as the sacrificial Lamb. But he is both just and justifier, and he will be justified, and he will have his day in court. When he comes back, he will not come as the Lamb of God, but as the Lion of Judah. So I asked April this year if she would, not April, but Ashley, if she would sing Watch the Lamb, which is one of my favorite songs, because that's what we've been doing ever since the Garden of Eden, watching for the sacrificial Lamb to come. Watch the Paschal Lamb. The Hebrew word for Passover is Pascha. We supplied the L, that's why we call him the Paschal Lamb. Watch the Passover Lamb. This word Easter is not really in the Bible. It's in the King James translation. But it was something that the King James translators put in because Easter is the time we normally celebrate the Passover, because the Passover is when Christ was crucified for our sins on the 14th day of Nisan. Acts 12, 1 through 4. Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. That's the Passover. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarters of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Actually, when the King James translators came across this, since Easter had already been established as a holiday, they simply put Easter in for the word Passover. The words that are used for intending after Easter in the God-breathed, inspired, received text are bulomenos meta to pascha, intending after the Passover. So it was after Passover to bring him forth to the people. Actually, the ordinance of our Lord's Supper was established during the Passover on the third cup of wine, actually before, toward the end of the service itself. Now, he goes on in Exodus 12, 14. He tells about this, 12, 14, and 15. And tells about this memorial, this Passover, which was the time that Christ was crucified on the 14th of Nisan, which is what our Easter ceremony is all about. Exodus 12, 14 through 15. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an ordinance forever. That was the Passover ordinance, the days of unleavened bread. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. In Exodus 12, 5 through 8, above this verses 12, 14 through 15, in Exodus 12, 5 through 8, it tells you what this Passover ceremony was all about. Your lamb shall be without blemish. This lamb was a picture of a promise of blood that would be shed, innocent animal blood that came all the way from the Garden of Eden. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, the 14th of Nisan. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Each family had a lamb. The head of each family killed the sacrifice himself, and then it was given to the priest in the temple, where certain ritualistic things were performed over it, and then it was carried back to the house, roasted whole, and eaten. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein you shall eat it. It would be like taking blood and putting it up here on the top of this door, up here, and over here. Up here, here, and here, which of course would picture a cross. All of these symbols in the book of Genesis and in the Old Testament pictured what Christ would do as the sacrificial lamb who, when he came, would truly take away all the sin of the world. And all these ordinances pictured that. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Exodus 12, 11 through 13, continuing in this same chapter. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be, too, you for a sign, a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And so when the Lord came, the angel of the Lord, the death angel of the Lord, when the vengeance came on the land of Egypt, those who had the blood over the door were spared. But in the homes of those who did not have the blood over the door, the firstborn died. Now, there's coming a time when Jesus is returning. Those who are covered by his blood, those who have received the blood sacrifice of the Lamb, the vengeance of God will pass over them and they will be spared. But for those who do not receive the blood of the Lamb, they are still under the condemnation of the God. And this is a very, very, very old, old, old picture that was established a very long time ago. Watch the Lamb pictured by the covenant seed. Now, I want you to notice in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 5, 1 through 7, you have the Lamb pictured, but he is also pictured as the Lion of Judah. He's the child born in the manger in Bethlehem for one single solitary purpose, to live a perfect life, to suffer and bleed and die at Calvary, to pay the price for our sins, and then one day to come back and restore order and rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Revelation 5, 1 through 7. Watch the Lamb, pictured by the covenant seed. If you will watch the Lamb throughout the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, study the life of the Lamb, study the promise of God from Genesis through to Revelation, you will discover a most amazing and remarkable thing. You will discover God's plan for your life, for the church, and for all of mankind. Very few men follow it. Very few women follow it. It's something that's there, it's real, and it's genuine, but most people overlook it. Revelation 5, 1 through 7. We're talking about, and what shall be the sign of the end of the world, that is, of this age. And there are going to be terrible things coming on this earth. Great things came when Christ first came and suffered and bled and died and made it possible for all men to be saved. But for those who will not receive Christ as their Savior, terrible things are in the future for them. And the only reason that they're in the future for them is because they will not put their full faith totally in the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the mercy of God in him. And they're going to be eternally separated from God because they are desperately trying to save themselves or to justify themselves by their own efforts and their own works. And that is absolutely impossible. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside and with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereupon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book. The book is the title deed of the earth, neither to look thereon. It is the title deed of the right for the earth to continue through a millennial reign and then to eventually be changed in a great city three-fifths the size of the United States to come down out of a new heaven on a new earth. And there was no man worthy to open it. But then they find one, and only one. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was born in the manger in Bethlehem, the Lamb that was crucified on the cross for our sins, the root of David. He is a direct descendant of David, Judah. David came out of the roots, out of the loins of Judah, and he is the Lion of Judah, the root of David. Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." He alone has the right to open the seals and to bring God's wrath down upon this earth in the last days upon those who would not receive his son, but would rejected him during their lifetime. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. This is a pictorial illustration of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, made at Calvary. But this is something that's been pictured ever since the beginning of time, ever since before the foundation of the world, and particularly since the Garden of Eden, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. The Bible says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." The Scripture says, the very words of Christ himself, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me." He is the fullness of God manifested in the form of a man. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. He opens the seals, and terrible things begin to come upon this earth. He's given ample warning to all of mankind. He sacrificed himself on the cross. You could hardly expect him to do anything more. Revelation 6:1. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And then the seals began to open, the rider on the white horse, the rider on the red horse, the rider on the black horse, the rider on the pale horse." That's followed by a scene in heaven. Then it's followed by the opening of a sixth seal and a great earthquake, such a tremendous earthquake. Then you go into the trumpets. Then you go into the vials of wrath. So these are the signs of the end of the age, the third question that he asked. This is when the Lamb returns. This is toward the end of the book of Revelation. There are 22 chapters in the book of Revelation. This is 19. This is when he comes back. This is when he crushes the power of the seed of Satan, the Antichrist. Revelation 19:13-16 and 19:20. "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This is when he returns as the Lion of Judah. This is when he forever crushes the power of Satan. "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against him that sat on the horse. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, in which he deceived them which had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." There is no excuse for anyone not receiving the Lamb of God, none whatsoever. He has given tremendous, unbelievable prophecy concerning himself and has very carefully fulfilled it. I want us to watch the Lamb. I want us to take a look at the seed of God, and I want us to examine very carefully how God has foretold all this in very clear, unmistakable terms. In Genesis 3:15, after Adam and Eve had sinned, and with that sin, it became a living part of their nature. Because it was a living, functioning part of their nature, we inherited it. When we were born, we inherited the sin nature of Adam and Eve. And we are by nature sinners. We are by nature self-centered, self-serving, self-loving. We are by nature natural, born sinners. So after this had occurred, it was necessary for God to be just and the justifier of them, and he himself had to pay the price for our sins, living in a body like ours, except without sin, conceived in the womb of a virgin who was to come, Mary, and he was to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It was the only way that he could be God, just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. So in Genesis 3:15, he established the pattern whereby he would come as the Lamb, living in the body of a man, the man Christ Jesus, who he would create in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Genesis 3:15. "And I would put enmity between thee," Satan, "and the woman," Eve, "and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head." When you step on a serpent's head, you crush the power it has to bite and to poison. But in so doing, you bruise yourself in the action, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Jesus paid a terrible price. When he returns, his feet are going to touch down upon the Mount of Olives. The first time he came, his feet touched down upon the serpent's head. And he paid a terrible price. He himself was bruised and wounded and beaten and rejected. But he forever crushed the power of Satan to hold men in bondage by the power he possesses over man, because man succumbed to him in sin. And so when you talk about thy seed and her seed, you're talking about a seed that is personified in the coming Antichrist, who will be all that evil is in the form of Satan. Her seed was a seed that God promised Eve. Eve understood this. You see, Adam and Eve after this, which I'll show you in a moment, actually believed that God was going to give them a son. And they believed that this son, some way, somehow, would be used of God to redeem them for what they had done. They naturally assumed it would be the first child that they had, her seed, her child, born of woman. So when Cain came along, they naturally assumed that Cain was going to do something that God would accept to save them both. It was only natural they should believe that. In Genesis 3:21, God established a pattern whereby the Lamb, God himself manifested in human flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, would pay the price for sin and forever justify us by his own sacrifice of blood and flesh. In Genesis 3:21, God took innocent animals, whom he made himself, and had the right to do with howsoever he desired. And he took innocent animals, and their blood was shed, and they provided a kefar, an atonement, a covering for the sins of Adam and Eve, a temporary covering, until Messiah himself, the promised seed, would come, perform an act that would forever set free Adam and Eve and all their descendants. Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothing. The animal's blood was shed, and a covering was provided for their nakedness, which was exposed to them by their sin. So the truth of the matter is, God established the pattern right here as exactly what the seed who would come out of a woman's womb would do to justify them. They thought it was Cain. As a matter of fact, you can tell from what Eve said in the very next chapter. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She thought this was the seed, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. She thought that Cain was going to do something that would eventually allow God to be just in forgiving them of what they had done. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in due process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. They thought Cain would probably perform this act. She knew it would be her seed that would do it. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. He brought a lamb and of the fat thereof. He brought a sacrifice of innocent animal blood, not produced from a garden, not something without blood, not something without flesh. It had flesh, it had blood, and it was an innocent lamb. He did exactly what he was supposed to do, and God honored it. Why? Because Abel was a special fellow? No, because the sacrifice that he brought was in accordance with what God had directed, and it pictured the Lamb of God who was to come and free men from sin forever. And he bought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Now notice which offering God respected. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. God then told him, Cain, look, bring me the right sacrifice, everything will be fine. But instead of doing that, Cain got mad. Cain, who Eve was sure would be the deliverer, at least thought he would be, the seed that was promised. Here's what he did in Genesis 4:8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. He hated Abel because Abel had brought the right sacrifice, and he was jealous of Abel. You see, the problem has always been that someone who possesses the old Adamic nature, it is impossible for him to do anything to justify anyone else that actually possesses it. You cannot have the Adamic nature and justify yourself before God. Now, Abel was justified before God only in that he brought a sacrifice that pictured the one who would come, the innocent Lamb of God, Christ Jesus, God living in a man. And he pictured what would one day take away his sin. Not one single sin was ever taken away from any of those Old Testament saints until Jesus suffered at Calvary, because it was the blood of Christ that set all men free. It was the flesh of Christ that was the offering. But Abel brought the right sacrifice. He believed God's promise. Well, by the time that Cain was killed by Abel, Adam and Eve began to understand. Wait just a minute. Cain can't be the promised seed, and Abel's dead. So So in Genesis 4, 25, 26, I want you to notice what happened. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. Now notice what Eve said. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. She knew that Cain couldn't be the promised seed, and Abel was dead. So, she had Seth. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. Now by this time, Eve thought that Seth would be the promised seed. It wasn't Cain. It wasn't Abel. So by this time they begin to understand, it's not necessarily the first one I have. But which one will it be? So she thought it was Seth. And she continued to believe it was Seth. But then something happened. And to him also was born a son. And he called his name Enos. And this is where, for the first time, they became aware. Wait a minute. We don't know which seed it is. It's going to be one down the line somewhere. Well, what do you do when you know that God's going to send a Messiah, a promised seed, and down the line somewhere, one of their descendants, and they don't know which one, is going to bring forth that seed, the promised Messiah, who would bruise and crush the power of the serpent? What do? Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. That's when they started calling upon the name of the Lord, looking forward to a promised Messiah. They had no idea which one it would be. And from that day until the time that Christ came, they called upon the name of the Lord because they were trusting in the mercy of God that one day he would send them a Messiah. At first they thought it was Cain, but he slew Abel. And Abel couldn't be because he was dead. But then along came Seth. They thought he was the promised one that would come from Eve. But then they figured out, when Seth had a son himself, wait a minute, there's going to be a lot of descendants. And Enos will have a son. So is it Enos? Is it Seth? Which one is it? And then they began to call upon the name of the Lord, because then they began to have to trust God that somehow, some way, he was going to bring a descendant. They didn't know which one. That would eventually take away all their sin. That's why you have this verse of Scripture in Genesis 4:26. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. You see, from that day on, it was necessary to call out to God and to trust in the name of someone that was coming, that you did not know who it would be, but you had to trust in God's promise. And Abraham believed God, and it was imputed or counted to him for righteousness. And what did God promise Abraham? In thy seed, a future seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Even at the time of Abraham, they didn't know. When's he coming? Then along came Isaac. The same promise was reiterated to Isaac, Abraham's son. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And then along came Jacob, whom God renamed Israel. And he said, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And then Jacob, the man Israel, had a son named Judah. And then Judah had a son. And eventually along came a man named Jesse that had a son named David. And eventually out of the loins of David came other sons. And finally one day, a direct descendant of David, named Mary, in a manger in Bethlehem, finally brought forth this seed. We've been calling on his name ever since. You say, do you mean to tell me that you think that everyone that began to call upon the name of the Lord from the time of Seth, trusting he would one day send a deliverer to set them free from sin and to eternally save them, am I saved? That those people were the ones that got saved? Yes, I am. For this reason. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He finally came. The seed finally arrived. He had a name, Emmanuel, God with us. He had a name, Jesus, He is Savior. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the way men have always been saved, by trusting in God's promise that one day God Himself would justify us and set us free from all sin. In Romans 10:13, when we're told, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now we know His name. They didn't know His name would be Jesus. They didn't know His name would be Emmanuel, God with us. Eve didn't know that. Adam didn't know that. Seth didn't know that. Neither did Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. But the important thing is they had faith in God's promise. And God promised He would send that deliverer that would crush the power of Satan and eternally save them. And He pictured how? By the shedding of innocent blood by a lamb that Abel offered. So why did Cain end up in hell? Because he wouldn't trust in the blood of Christ. Why do men and women end up in hell today? Because he wouldn't trust in the blood of Christ. You say, well, it's not quite the same thing. You mean to tell me that God imputed the blood of Christ to Abel just because he offered that sacrifice? Yes. That's exactly what I mean to imply. You say, well, Abel didn't understand it. We don't understand a lot of things. But the Bible says God in these last days has spoken unto us by His Son. And it indicates that we in this last generation have a better covenant. Why is it better? It's the same covenant. But it's better because we understand it, because God has spoken directly to us by His Son. And that's what makes it better. But they were saved the same way we're saved, by the same blood, by the same man, by the same seed. Now we know His name. His name is Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And He came out of the grave. He's alive. They couldn't see God when they talked to Him, when they called on Him. I can't see Jesus, but I know He's there. When I ask Him to save me, how can I be absolutely certain He did? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm absolutely positive I'm saved. You say, well, why are you absolutely positive you're saved? Because He's alive. Because He's been resurrected from the dead. If I did not believe He was alive, I most assuredly would not have prayed to a dead man. And when God convicted your heart of your sins, and you realized you were a sinner, you knew you were headed for hell without a Savior. And you asked Him to save you. You had to believe He was alive in order to ask, because you wouldn't have prayed to a dead man. And so that's the important thing about the resurrection, to call upon the name of the Lord, realizing that He is the promised seed, and the same righteousness is given to you, counted to your account, that was accounted to Abraham. And Abraham believed God, and it was imputed or counted to him for righteousness. He believed God's promise that one day a seed would come through him in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and God counted it to him for righteousness. That's the only righteousness any human being has ever had or ever could have, his belief that God would perform the act. It would be done by the blood of His Son and by the offering of His flesh. And if your faith is in anything else except Jesus Christ, His blood, and His righteousness, you are headed straight for hell. And Cain's going to have a lot of company down there, because a lot of people are trusting in their own efforts, their own ability, their own church membership, their own baptism, their own good works. I trust in nothing else except Jesus Christ, His blood, and His righteousness. So when the last question was asked, they said, "And what shall be the sign of the end of the age of this world?" Well, He told them. And the sign of it is the sign of the Son of Man coming in heaven. It says so, you know, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in the last chapters, where it talks about the coming of the Lion of Judah. That's the sign of His coming. Terrible, unbelievable things are going to come on the earth. But I'm not in the least bit worried. I could care less, because I'm His child. I'm covered with His blood. I believe the Pascha. Put an L on it, it's Paschal. That's why we call Jesus the Paschal Lamb. It means Passover. And when God looks upon me, He sees the blood of His Son. He passes over me. I'm not under the condemnation of God anymore. The blood's been applied to me. I've trusted in Him. I believe in the sacrifice of His flesh and blood. I'm covered with His blood. It's the only righteousness I have. It's the only reason that God will pass over me and that I will be spared from the wrath of God's vengeance. I'm not under the condemnation of God because I called upon the same seed that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob called upon. So, what is salvation? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, I've shown you very clearly that there's salvation in no other person, no other name. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God's told you if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, His name is Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, if anybody ever preached and taught the word of God, and he wrote most of the epistles, the Apostle Paul did, you say, well, now, I can't see the Lord. Well, Enos couldn't see Him either. Neither could Seth. But they believed He was there. And they believed what He had told their mother and grandmother. They believed what He said. Well, God expects the same thing from you. John 6, 62, 63. What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? Well, He's not here anymore. You got to have faith. What is faith? That He was resurrected from the dead. That's the resurrection. If you believe in the resurrection, you believe that He has ascended up where He was before. And if you believe He's alive, when you call on Him, He hears you. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. He gives you the new birth. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. You can work forever to try to please God. You can come to church. You can look for the right church to join that will save you. You can be baptized by every authority you can find, and it counts for nothing. Unless you believe that Christ was resurrected from the dead, and you come to Him, and believe that the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Well, let me show you some words that Jesus spoke directly through the Apostle Paul. Acts 20, 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. That means everybody. Repentance toward God. It means you're walking along a certain way. You realize you inherited the Adamic nature. You realize you're self-centered, self-serving, self-loving. No matter what you do, you're headed straight for hell. And all of a sudden, you see yourself for what you are, and you're desperate. You turn around. That's what repentance means, to turn. And you look up to God, and you acknowledge, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you throw yourself upon the mercy of a man whom God promised from the book of Genesis, the seed through Eve, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You put all your faith in Him. You say, how do I do that? Ask Him to save you. He's alive, isn't He? He's the Son of God, isn't He? All power in heaven and earth is given unto Him, isn't it? It is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh, profit nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Those words are the power of God. And when you listen to them and believe them and practice them, just ask God to save you. Ask Jesus Christ to save you. And you've practiced them. And it's all over. Hell's going to be filled with people who thought it was complicated. Never was complicated. Was always simple. God made it so simple a child could understand it. But the religious world has complicated it. Salvation is in one man, in His blood, in His flesh, in His life, and in His power to be resurrected by the power of God. And that's what Easter's all about. Your faith in that man to resurrect you from the dead and to keep you alive by His power. We'll take a short break.